a little recap of characteristics of a man of God in the Old Testament. And actually, it would apply to men in the New Testament too, as you'll see. So we're going to go through that. We've seen how prophets and men of God were taught by men of God, and some individually or in groups. We also saw that sometimes God taught them directly, like Moses. And the purpose was that they were to be trustworthy servants of God. So the first characteristic or attribute, you can turn to Jeremiah 7. The first attribute or characteristic was they were always uncompromising individuals, not to be swayed by public opinion. So, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye throughly amend your ways and your doings," notice it says throughly, right? Not thoroughly, but throughly. There's a difference, I guess. For if you throughly amend your ways and your doings, if you throughly execute judgment between man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to do your hurt, to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave you, that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. So, this is a reproof, right? So all these things are what they were doing. So they weren't really a godly people, and they really weren't all that interested in what Jeremiah had to say, unfortunately. But he, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, and if you read back and go through some of these other men of God, you will see for sure that they were uncompromising. They took a stand on God's word, and they weren't swayed by popular opinion or public opinion or fads or fashions or what was going on around them. It's amazing how public opinion shapes people's minds and pushes them in a direction. Because nobody wants to be out of place. The second one is in Isaiah. Turn to chapter 6 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And this characteristic is that the man of God or the Old Testament prophets were acutely aware of the divine call that held him to the task set forth by God. And you can see this, and again, in numerous places. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. There's mention of several different spiritual beings in the Bible. Of course, if you look at the world or at the religious paintings, angels have wings, and when you hear a bell ring, that an angel got his wings. But in the Bible, angels are messengers, and they can refer to spirit beings, spirit messengers, or they can refer to a person. There's a place in Kings where I believe David is referred to as an angel of God because he was delivering a message. So there you have to read the context and be careful when you read when it uses it. So, like for instance, Abraham, those guys came to see him and they were angels, but they looked like men. Didn't say anything about wings. Matter of fact, it never says anything about wings. But here it says the seraphim, each one had six wings. So that's a second spiritual being, a seraphim. Third one is a cherubim, or a cherub, actually, because the I am on the end is the plural in Hebrew. Sometimes they will put the S on in the English. I don't know why, they just were ignorant or they didn't understand the plural in Hebrew. But so cherub or a cherub or cherubim or another spirit being. And then there's also talk of the elders that were before the throne of God that worshiped him all the time. Doesn't say what they were, just calls them elders. And they would praise God all the time, day in, day out. So that's spirit beings. Above it stood the seraphims. Seraphim, right? It's not really doesn't need the S because seraphim is the plural. Each one had six wings. With twain, he covered his face. With two, twain is two. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. I don't know if you can get a picture of that, but in your mind. One cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That's Isaiah talking, and that's how Isaiah thought of himself when he saw this vision. A man of unclean lips. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." And so, throughout the Bible, many times, fire is symbolic of purging. It talks about silver being purified seven times in a furnace of fire, would be one. There were the tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Woman, oh, woman, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" Then said I, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat." That's not a good thing. "And make their ears heavy." That's not a good thing. "And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Now, this is a kind of an interesting construction, because what is he really saying? God's saying, "Speak my word. If these people listen, if they have the heart to hear and see, they'll get healed." But when you hit them with the word, these guys are such dunderheads that their heart's going to get fat, their eyes are going to get drowsy, and their ears are going to close up. That's what he's talking about here. Then said I, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have remove men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So he was acutely aware of the call that God gave him. I mean, God set it out pretty clearly, right? And he was aware. Let's go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. And the next one is these men are conscious of the privilege of the access to the inner council of Jehovah, meaning they understood that they had access to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and they were in awe. It was a great privilege and honor. You know, you read Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah said, "Oh, I can't do this, God. I'm just a child." And God said, "Don't tell me." So here we have Moses, verse 7, 33:7. "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man in his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle." Now, you know, okay, well, we'll read a little more now. "And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses." You know, previous to this in the Bible, the only time that man was this close to God and got direct contact with him like this was Adam. After that, it's angels up until this point. This was a major thing happening. First time that God took a man into his presence, gave him access and counsel personally. "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." And of course, here, Joshua is getting a little extra tutelage. He gets to see this all. So we have these men were uncompromising and not swayed by public opinion. They were acutely aware of their calling and the task that God sent them to. And they were conscious of the great privilege that it was to receive, to have access and to receive information from the Creator, Jehovah, God. Let's go to 2 Kings. Chapter 1. The fourth characteristic, he was usually a man of action with a ruggedness of body and character that commanded attention. Chapter 1, verse 3. "But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, Why are ye now turned back? They said unto him, There came a man to meet us, and he said unto us, Go turn again unto the king, and sent you and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. And he said unto them, What manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, He was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, It is Elijah the Tishbite. He was unmistakable. He was like Zorro, you know, black cape and black thing and mask, Superman with the big S. And everybody knew Elijah when they saw him. But, you know, the same thing was true of John the Baptist, wasn't it? Moses, he was pretty identifiable pretty quick. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah 32. Now, this next one is, the man of God was conscious of God's authority and support in all situations. You know, these men, God sent them in some pretty shaky, crazy situations. We could have looked at, again, a number of different men of God, like Elijah, when he told Ahab that there was not going to be any rain. And what did God tell him? He said, go and stay at this, you know, stream, and I'll take care of you. And then the ravens fed him. And then when he was out of water and out of food, he said, okay, now I want you to go to Sidon, and there'll be a widow woman there. And she took care of him. And then he told him, okay, go back and find Ahab. And then he did, because he had confidence that God would protect him, that God would take care of him in every situation. Chapter 32 of Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So King Zedekiah threw Jeremiah in prison. King of Judah had shut him up, saying, Wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, Thus said the Lord, Behold, I will give the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Well, he just told him the truth. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered unto the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. And he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper. Meaning, you can't win this battle, right? Can't prosper. You can't beat these guys. The game is fixed. And Jeremiah said, The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shillem, thine uncle shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is in thine to buy it. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy me my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine, buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, and even 17 shekels of silver. He didn't quibble over the price either. He just did it. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balance. So they made a legal document, a deed. You know, they did everything according to like what we would do today. Had a deed, He had it notarized. They had witnesses. He paid him the money. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Mariah, the son of Messiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase, before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And of course, a book means a scroll. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. So this is a this is Revelation, right? Take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. They would put them in an earthen vessel so they wouldn't get destroyed. They'd be preserved. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So what is he saying? In the future, children of Israel are going to come back to this land, and this land will belong to my family. Now, verse 16, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out thine arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers unto the bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. So he's pretty confident that God's going to take care of him, watch over him, and pay back anybody that gives him a hard time. Great in counsel and in mighty work, and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men. See everyone according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings, which has set sign and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel and among other men, has made thee a name as at this day. And has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, with a strong hand, with stretched out arm, with great terror. And hast given them this land which thou didst swear to the fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. He's doing a little history lesson here, a little recitation in front of all these guys that are in the prison, right? And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. This is the reason they're having the problems. This is the reason Zedekiah is going to get defeated. And it goes on from there. I don't think we need to read the whole thing. But let's go down to verse 36. And now therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the city, whereof ye say it shall be delivered unto the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries, all those Jews, all those people that were dispersed, put in captivity. I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place. And I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, which is what? His great respect or awe for God. He will put that in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. and the field shall be bought in this land whereof ye say it is desolate without man or beast. It is given unto the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money and subscribe evidences and seal them and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin and in the places about Jerusalem and in the cities of Judah and in the cities of the mountains and the cities of the valleys and the cities of the south. For I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. So not only is he, you know, confident in what God will do for him, but he's given him the future of what God's going to do. Okay, the next one is in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 22 is where we're going to start. And what is this? This is that these men were men of prayer. They very definitely were big on prayer. We're going to start in verse 22. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepest covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, God, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto my servant David, thy servant David, my father. But God will indeed dwell on the earth. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant of thy people Israel when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. That's great. And you know, it says, when they face towards this place, which means the temple in Jerusalem. And if you think about Daniel, there's several records of Daniel praying, and he faced towards Jerusalem and towards the temple when he prayed, mm-hmm. even to the place, the time when he got thrown into the lion's den. And he did it knowing that he would get arrested, but he did it anyway. Okay, let's go to Daniel, speaking of him. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. The next thing is, men of God were clean and consecrated in life and character, meaning they lived their lives according to God's word, right? Now, sense knowledge-wise, they may have done some wacky things at times, but according to God, they believed God, they listened to God, and they did what their best to keep his word. Sometimes we look at things and say, wow, he was nutty. But for the most part, they were men of character, and they lived according to God's word. Verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, meaning they were physically beautiful and perfect, but well-favored, good-looking, and skillful in all wisdom, meaning they were smart and cunning in knowledge. They could learn and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So the king has given them what? He's given them the best food from his kitchen. He's given them his meat. And you can bet that the best meat in the whole empire was at the king's table, and the best wine. And so that's what he's feeding these young men. Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. What does this mean? Well, in the Old Testament law, there were very definite dietary laws, right? You know, they weren't to eat shellfish. They weren't to eat certain kinds of meats like pork, for instance, or certain kinds of birds. So Daniel was not going to eat those things. As a matter of fact, they were supposed to only eat stuff that was, you know, what we would today call kosher. So he said, you know, I don't want to defile myself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, and deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this manner and proved them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So that's Daniel. He was, you know, very concerned about, you know, being correct. His character was, you know, right before God. And he wanted to stay that way. Next one we're going to do is Amos. All I have to do is find it.
Joel Amos. Oh, it's three books back. It's a couple books back.
Forward.
So
forward.
Hosea, Daniel.
Forward.
Yeah.
Hosea, Joel, Amos. Mm-hmm. Amos, chapter 5. I don't know where it is, but one of my favorite verses is in Amos. God says, I have given you cleanness of teeth. It's the dentist's favorite verse. I don't know where it is, though. Anyway, we're in chapter 5, and this is the man of God stands against and was outspoken against evil. And again, we saw that many times with many of these men, like Elijah with Ahab and Elisha with different people. David, of course, he stood against Goliath and he stood against Saul. So in verse 1, it says, hear ye this word, which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord, unto the house of Israel seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest ye break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it. There be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness in the earth. Seek him that maketh seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that call for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. And that's what the man of God did. You know, they hated him because why? He rebuked them and he spoke uprightly. He spoke God's word to them and they didn't like it at all. They just turned away from him. Okay, the next one is Ezekiel. Got to go back a ways to Ezekiel chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ezekiel, and sometimes God's man would reveal the future to God's people. Now, we know that the word prophecy can mean two things. It can mean to declare or foretell, and it can foretell, meaning predict things in the future. One of the things that God's word says is, in Deuteronomy, that the way you can judge that a man is a true prophet, if his words come to pass, that they don't fail. Now, sometimes when a man prophesies, it may take a long time to be fulfilled, but it will eventually be fulfilled when he's a true prophet. Okay, chapter 1 of Ezekiel, of chapter 2 rather, verse 1. And he said unto me, that means, you know, he being God, the Lord, said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. I guess he was sitting down. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. So he sets this whole thing up, right? He says, okay, Ezekiel, stand on your feet. I'm going to send you to these people and they're screwed up. But I'm going to send you anyway. And this is what you're going to tell them. Thus saith the Lord God. So he's speaking by revelation. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Wow. So he says to Ezekiel, you know, whether they hear or whether they just ignore you because they're dopes, they're going to know that there was a prophet here. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among the scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Remember we said that they knew that God would protect them and have their back? Once again, this is another example of that also. And thou shalt speak my words unto them whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me. Lo, a roll of a book was therein, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. Does that mean he put salt and pepper and ketchup on the scroll and cut it up and ate it? No. But what it means, he read it, and he absorbed it in his mind, put it in his brain. That's what it means when he says, eat this roll. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to the people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely I had sent thee to them. They would have hearkened unto thee. You know, if I sent you to a foreign land in a strange place and I put their words in your mouth that you didn't even understand, they would have listened. Mm-hmm. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, meaning he's going to speak it and in the future, but they're not going to believe it. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint, I have made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go and get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of the people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of the great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place, from his place. And I heard also the noise of the wings of living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the heat of the Spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity of Tel Abib, that dwelt by the city of Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not away from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, I will lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, and he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous that the righteousness sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, but thou hast also delivered thy soul. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth unto the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw at the river of Chebar, and fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O Son of Man, behold, they shall put hands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shall not be to them to a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. And it goes on from there. But he was a man that was to reveal a future to them. And God just, you know, kept telling him, you know, you're going to do this. This is the way it's going to go, and this is the way it's going to go. And let's go to Numbers real quick. Numbers. And the last thing I wanted to look at, number 10, I'm not saying that these are all the characteristics of men of God, but these are main ones, important ones. And the last one is that they had to be, more than anything else, faithful to God and faithful to his word. In verse 7, it says, My servant Moses is not so, who was faithful in all mine house. Moses was the most faithful man in all Israel when they came out of Egypt. He was faithful. He was constant. He was steadfast. He was reliable. He was consistent. And he would have had to have been to have led those people for 40 years because they were a pain in his you-know-what. They denied God time after time after time. They saw signs and miracles and wonders, and they turned their back on God, and they said, You just brought us out here to die in the wilderness. And Moses said, you know, Moses didn't turn back. And then when God said to Moses, I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you, he said, No, don't do that. And God didn't. God listened to him. So, here it refers to Moses, and he was the first one that was called the man of God. And we could safely say he had all these characteristics. And if we were to go back and study his life in detail, we would certainly see all these great traits in his life come to pass. You know, standing up for God, standing against evil, not going with the public opinion, but standing on God's word, and so on and so on. Now, we have seen all these men of God. We've seen that they can come from any place and from any walk of life. We've seen that there were priests that were men of God. We saw kings like David that were men of God. Shepherds like Amos, farmers like Elisha, fishermen, and so on. The greatest of all the men of God, however, of course, is Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God. He was all these things which we've talked about and more. He was and is the high priest, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, a prophet, an apostle, a healer, and a redeemer. And that's where we're going to stop. And then we're going to get into Jesus Christ. We're going to see these traits in his life. And we're going to see how he raised up men of God and taught them so that they could walk with God also. Okay?